Did you know that Easter is about the crucifixion of Jesus? Well, apparently, several years ago, Easter eggs had to be withdrawn from Waitrose as they had the message printed on them, Easter, the celebration of the birth of Jesus. How amazing is that? Easter is the celebration and the remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And interesting, isn't it, when you think that everything that process had to go through, the advertising agency and all of the different people that must have been involved in that process, and nobody was able to say, actually, no, that's not the real meaning, that this is the real meaning. And, you know, if we're not careful, Easter can become just another festival where we just eat eggs. Cream eggs. Actually, I don't like cream eggs. Anybody like cream eggs? Oh, there's a few of you. Repent. How can you... Those things are just like, oh, so sickly. Yes, I know. But they've changed the formula now, haven't they? I know. Let's not get into that. It's controversial. And it's, again, you know, because really, you know, the cross and what happened on the cross is not pleasant to think about. I recently, several years ago, and I've got it hanging in my office at church, so if anybody want to come and have a look, I was looking for a picture that really portrayed what the cross was like. And this picture was drawn, it was a lifelike picture, and it was drawn from the perspective of one of the criminals looking over at Jesus. And his face is beaten and there's blood, and it's quite a dramatic picture to look at. And I don't know why Ali didn't want it in the front room. But that was the reality of the cross. Was that it was unpleasant. That it was harsh. It was brutal. Yet Jesus, even knowing that he was going to have to undergo that and go through that, he willingly laid his life down for you. I mean, he might have done it for somebody else. But no, you know, he did it for you. He did it for me. So that we could be forgiven. So that we could be reconciled to God. Because the Bible says, actually, what profit is it if a man gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? So becoming a Christian has to be the greatest and most important and desperate decision that everybody on this earth has. Because everything else is secondary to your eternal destination. Because what profit is it if we have everything, all the luxuries, everything that life can afford, if we have all of that on, we just drive around. I was with Caleb, we went up to London yesterday, we went up to go to some drum shops to hang out and just have a day together. And the Ferrari, Dad, wow, look at that Ferrari, beautiful Ferrari. I mean, great, who would like to have a Ferrari? I'm not into cars, but I'd quite like to have a Ferrari. But what profit is it if I have 10 Ferraris? And ultimately end up not understanding the reason, the meaning, and the purpose to what I have been placed on this life, on this world, in this world to do. And how fantastic it is to know Jesus and have a Ferrari. Yeah, awesome! Nothing wrong with that. But we just need to get the... Isn't it though? That has to be the most important decision for every single person here. And I would say, you know, if you're not a Christian here, you say, well, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian, or I'm debating if I'm a Christian, or do I need to become a Christian? I want to say to you, please make that decision to follow Jesus, because you don't only know that you're going to go and have eternal life, but there's only one way to be forgiven of your sins, which is to put our faith and our trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. He shed his blood so that he could do something that nobody else could do. So that our past could be forgiven. our sins and all the wrong stuff that we've done, all the stuff we're ashamed about, all of the things that we would never tell anybody else about. And I'm sure all of us have got those secrets. If we were to, that would be good, wouldn't it? Should we go around the room? No, I'm just joking. All of us have got things we're ashamed of. All of us have got hidden secrets. Even those things that nobody else knows about, there's power in the blood of Jesus to forgive those things so that you don't have to be burdened by those things anymore. That's the wonder of what it means to be a Christian and to fully have him, have us know that he has forgiven us. Just awesome. Just amazing. What profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world? So the most important decision is that we know where we're going. 1 Peter, so you can go to the next slide. So the cross transforms everything. Transforms our thinking, transforms our outlook, transforms what we do every day. It's going to, one day we've got a hope that we're going to go to heaven, and it only comes through the cross. And we should never be ashamed, and we should never forget, and we should never not major upon the cross, because the cross is life to us. And it may not be nice and pleasant to look at. The realities of the cross may not be sanitized, like my picture. I think I said to you somewhere before, you know, we commissioned a picture for where I used to work, and we said we wanted a crucifixion scene. And when it came back, there was no blood. And we said to the artist, why does Jesus look like he's smiling on the cross? And she said, oh, I don't like blood. I don't like gore. But that was the reality of what Jesus did. He was whipped and beaten for us. The punishment was placed upon him that was due you and me. He endured that so that we wouldn't have to go through that. That separation, that agony, and that distance from God. How amazing is our God? Jesus has won an incredible victory on the cross for our freedom, our salvation, and our forgiveness. The cross transforms everything. And we're going to look at some different aspects of that this morning. But 1 Peter 2, 10 and 11. Say, well done, Hannah. We're on a roll. Here we go. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, I love mercy. Getting from God what I don't deserve, but he wants to give it to me and to you. Just out of his goodness and of his generosity. He wants to give to us, to pour into our lives. Once, you know, we were nobodies. Going nowhere. But now we've become the people of God. We've got an identity. We're actually told that we can take his name. I mean, Ali's a brave person to take on Fishpool as a name. I'm sorry, pardon, what? Could you spell that, please? I mean, poor Ali. She's come from Parsons to Fishpool. But we have been given the wonderful name that we can embrace and have for us, children of God. That's our identity. It's our nature. It's who we are. It's our destiny. It's where we're going. It's so exciting. It is fantastic. We've come from a place of nothing to a place of, and from being rejected to being accepted. The cross and the sacrifices of Jesus has given us a hope, a calling, a purpose, something to live for, something to dream of, something to rest in. You know, life can be so turbulent sometimes, can't it? But we can rest in the fact that it is finished, Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. It's done. There's nothing else to accomplish. It is done. I've done it for you, Jesus said. And you know, the cross transforms our thinking and enables us to do things that we would never be ever able to do in and of our own strength. There was a man called Maximilian Kolbe. He was a German priest, and you may know this story, he was a prisoner in a Second World War concentration camp. And his story is this, that at the end of July 1941, three prisoners disappeared from the camp. And as a result, the deputy camp commander picked 10 men to be starved to death in an underground bunker in order to stop other people trying to escape. When one of the men who was selected cried out, "My wife, my children!" He couldn't bear it to think that he was going to be killed. On hearing the man's cry, Colby volunteered to take his place. In his prison cell, Colby each day led the other condemned men in prayer and song, encouraging and telling them that they would soon be in heaven. Each time the guards checked on him, he was standing or kneeling in the middle of the cell and looking calmly at those who entered. After 2 weeks of dehydration and starvation, he was the only one who remained alive. The guards wanted to empty the bunker, and so they gave him a lethal injection. And some who were present at the injection said that he just raised his arm and waited calmly for the injection and for him to die. And he was able to take the place of another man because he knew that what Jesus had done for him on the cross, and he put 100% his hope and trust in that, that there was no doubt at all that he was going to be in God's presence, the minute and the moment that he left this earth. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Isn't it amazing? I mean, there are not many absolutes in the world. I mean, the world's thinking is changing, isn't it? And one year it's like this, and the next minute. But there are absolutes in God. We know that we know that we know that if we put our hope and our faith in Jesus, that we're going to be forgiven of our sins. We're going to be with him forever. There's no doubt about that at all. And we can rest in that place. It's wonderful. Why would he do it? Why would he go and give his life for somebody else that he didn't even know? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." He did it because he knew the power of the cross. He had no doubt. He was absolutely trusting in the guarantee that God had forgiven him and he was accepted by God in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." The wonderful thing about the gospel is that we have a hope. We have something to focus on outside of ourselves and outside of our situation and outside of our problems. And you know, with God, things continually, well, he takes us into wonderful places, and with God, things continually are being established in our lives, and in one sense, getting better and better. I know that we go through trials and difficulties, but isn't it wonderful to know that we serve a God who is immovable and who was never going to fail us and never let us down, and that we can rest and we can be secure in knowing that our destiny, our eternity is assured, isn't it? It's just absolutely amazing. Now, the crucifixion was a real event, and Jesus was a real person. It's not just an account, just a mythical tale. It's not something that is just a fairy tale that we talk about. But he's real. Ali was speaking with somebody in the playground the other day and just talking, and said, "Yeah, we pray to God, we have a relationship with God, and our prayers get answered." And this person was like, "Really? Well, it really works. It really works, doesn't it? He is alive. He's real. He's risen from the dead. Overcome every principality and power on our behalf. Triumphed over death for us. Awesome." And in the biblical account, I want to just read it to you. I want to look at just a couple of characters that were impacted by the cross and by the things that happened to Jesus. So let's look in Luke 22. Luke 22. I'm going to begin at verse 26. That's not on the slide, so don't worry about that. As they led him away, this is Luke 23, verse 26. As they led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country. And they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women, who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, and wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Come over us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" The two men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified with him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching. The rulers even sneered at him. And they said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." And the soldiers also came up, and they mocked him. And they offered him wine vinegar. And they said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." But there was written a notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him and said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. And the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who saw, who had gathered to witness this sight, saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. There were lots of people that were caught up in this. There were the Roman soldiers that were doing their job. There were the disciples, or the ladies, the disciples, the friends of Jesus who were distressed. There were the enemies of Jesus who were rejoicing. Ha! Now he's going to get what he deserves. And there was the thieves, and especially the one who was forgiven. Amazing to think that they were caught up in an event that was going to change the course of history of the world. These people, they were changed. So I wanted to look at a couple of the characters. And firstly, we heard of a man called Simon who was compelled to carry the cross. And I think the weight of the cross was apparently about 8 stone. It was very heavy. And Jesus had undergone a scourging and a whipping before he was given the cross to carry. So he was physically in a very weak condition. And here you can imagine this man. He was a religious pilgrim, and he was an onlooker, as it were. And maybe that there was a crowd gathering, and there was a crowd watching these three men, Jesus and the two condemned criminals, and everybody's looking. Wow, what's going on? And he's pulled out, as it were, from the crowd. And he, one moment, he's an onlooker, looking, what's happening? And then all of a sudden now he's brought right into the middle of everything that's going on. And he's been given this cross placed upon him to carry. Maybe he had saved up for many years to be able to get to Jerusalem to come and celebrate the Passover. You know, the beating that Jesus endured often killed people. It was so severe. And there was a scourging that Jesus was given where that Jesus was whipped with a whip that had sharp objects, bone and other objects in it, so that when they whipped and the whip hit the skin, it dug in. And as they pulled out the whip, hunks of flesh were torn off the body of Jesus. Pretty horrific, isn't it? And once, and twice, and again, Jesus took that punishment upon himself for us, willingly. Doesn't it make you just appreciate and love him more for what he's done for us? Yes. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. By the beating of his body. By what he took upon his body, we got the benefit. So incredible. That was written actually 700 years before Jesus. It talks about what he would undergo so that we could be set free. The amazing thing is the gospel is all about Jesus going ahead and doing what was impossible for us to obtain. Because actually without Jesus, the whole point of a saviour is that we need a saviour. We need to be saved from ourselves and saved from our sin. And Jesus did it. And the wonderful thing is that he did it even when we were enemies. And even when we were rejecting him. And even when we said, we don't need you, clear off. He said, I'm coming onto this earth, and I'm going to live as a man, I'm going to die a cruel death, because there's no other way for it to be accomplished, that you can be made righteous, and it's my undertakings for you, and you need to put your trust in me so that you can be reconciled to God and be called a child of God and come back into relationship with God that was broken at the beginning, the account that we hear at the beginning of the Bible, where man's rebellion against God caused us to be completely removed from him. So the cross is about that restoration. It's wonderful, amazing, good news. But there is only one way to get that, and it's not through any other religion, and it's not through any other philosophy. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it is only through Jesus that we can have that restored relationship with God. And I encourage anybody today, you say, actually, I'm not sure. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus. And the amazing thing about Simon is that the Bible goes on to say that he went on to serve God for the rest of his life. And so he was somebody in the crowd that can you imagine? I was watching yesterday a clip, and can you imagine getting down and just looking into the face and the eyes of Jesus when he's undergoing what he's been through with the scourging, but what he knows he's going to face, and having that kind of interaction with Jesus. I mean, that would transform you, wouldn't it? Getting down and seeing somebody who was so disfigured and so broken. Yet, I imagine if you looked into his eyes, they'll be just eyes of grace. A spirit of love. Actually, what they're doing to me, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. no sense of bitterness or revenge. I mean, you've got to have an amazing heart of love, haven't you? To willingly go and do that. And I think this man was totally changed and transformed. And maybe you gave your life to God willingly, or maybe you are struggling, or maybe you're still on a journey to find God. But, you know, God is so interested in you, he's never ever going to give up offering friendship to you and reaching out to you and revealing his love to you. Isn't that wonderful? That is forever knocking, asking, drawing, and he's interested in you. And if you're not at the right place at the moment, you actually think that's not for me, God's never going to give up on you. He's going to keep on asking. He's going to keep on extending his love and his grace to you. There was also another man who was transformed, and that was the Roman centurion. Mark 15, verse 39 says, "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" Another transformation happened. Well, I'll give it 5 minutes and then I shall wrap it up. Everybody can say, woohoo! The cross transformed the Roman centurion from a man who was an aggressive person towards Jesus to now somebody who was an unashamed believer. He stood up and he marveled and he said, this man is the Son of God. You know, that's what the cross wants to do. Jesus wants to bring transformation. He wants to change us from people that are onlookers to followers. He wants us to take us from people that are violently opposed against Jesus to make us people that are now, yes, unashamed followers of who he is. The centurion commanded the Roman execution squad. And the Bible says actually that what Jesus endured, he endured more than what other people would endure when they were going to the cross, because crucifixion was the form of torture that the Romans invented. I mean, horrific. But it says there in Isaiah 52, verse 14, "So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than any of the sons of men. They beat him. They beat him. He was broken." And this centurion man was standing over them saying, "Carry on and do more. Inflict more punishment. Inflict more pain on this man." I mean, yet was the grace of God available and open to this centurion? Yes, it was. Are we in that place? Probably none of us are in that place of being so in hatred of Jesus that we would want to cause him that degree of pain. Yet, even that man, that Roman centurion, was able to find the grace of God. That's the size and the immensity of God's love. And we think that, you think, well, actually, I'm not a good person. God wouldn't want me. I mean, I've heard that before. Have you ever heard anybody say that? God wouldn't want me because I'm not a good person. I do bad things. Come on. Come on. Actually, there is nobody in this room who is so far gone and so bad that God's mercy can't reach out and transform your life. And he's done it for all of us, hasn't he? And that's the wonderful message that we have. I think him seeing Jesus going all that he went through must have said, here's a man of dignity, even in suffering. Here's a man of strength, a man of courage, a man of self-control like I've never seen before. He'd probably been involved in seeing many people executed, but he saw something in the life of Jesus that was so different to other people and the other ways that people had behaved. It was common to hear men that were being accused, accuse their executioners, speak badly of them, curse them. You can imagine somebody hanging on a cross and you know, the stream, the torrent of abuse that would come. Yet what did the centurion hear Jesus say? He's speaking to the other people that are being crucified. Speaking to them. He prays forgiveness. Father, forgive them. But they don't know what they... It wasn't a torrent of abuse. It was a message of forgiveness. The guy is so impacted with what is coming from the cross. He's expecting one thing. But Jesus is giving something that he did not expect. A message of love. A message of forgiveness. Same message that we've got actually as Christians, isn't it? Jesus doesn't condemn anybody. He's extending his arm of love and grace. And it's there. Come to me. But we need to put our faith and our trust in him. As he looked at Jesus dying on the cross, he heard Jesus talking to his Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. And I think it had such an impact upon the life of Jesus that this man suddenly realized that Jesus is who he says he is. And he says it, doesn't he? He cries out, surely this man is the Son of God. He was changed in a moment. Many people in the Bible were changed in a moment. Saul was changed in a moment, wasn't he? On the road to Damascus, he was out to kill and persecute and punish the Christians, but he met with Jesus, the risen Jesus. He met with him, and in a moment he was changed and transformed. He changed from being a persecutor to being one of the most influential men in the New Testament church in a moment. So if God can do it for these, if he can do it for Simon, if he can do it for the centurion, if he can do it to Paul, he can do it to us. And maybe we're Christians. But actually, more and more and more, every day, God just wants to reveal and draw us closer to him. Because he's not finished with you yet, is he? Has anybody reached the state of perfection yet? He's not finished with us. And you know, the greater understanding of God's heart, the Father heart of God, the greater understanding of his love for us, the greater understanding of the measure of mercy that we've received, the greater revelation of just of who he is, that we're accepted, is just going to continue to transform us and change us and strengthen us and make us ever better and more fruitful and stronger Christians in the months and the years that we have to come as we're serving him, if that makes sense. And I'm just going to draw to a close, but it's amazing, isn't it, that even today, like in Syria and all the stuff with ISIS and all the, you know, you were seeing even today Christians that are prepared to die and not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. Even in our day and age, that people are prepared to stand up and say, no, I know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm prepared to lay my life on the line. Because, yeah, this life is just for a moment, but eternity is a very long time. You're looking very smart. Off to a wedding. Have fun. So the Easter story is about the greatest display of love and generosity the world has ever seen. It shows the extent and to what lengths God would go to reach out to the world and to reach out to you. Don't forget that. Don't take God for granted. Don't take what he's done for you just like in a light-hearted manner. Appreciate, love, revel in the fact of what God has done, his deep love for you. He took first steps towards you. Knowing you are accepted by God, forgiven of your sins, and the shame that you have wiped away, and the promise of eternal life, that's a gift that everybody should accept. And for us to revel in as Christians and children of God. So I want us just to end there, and I want to pray. And I especially want just to ask this morning, if there is anybody here, just if we could just pray, we could all just bow our heads and close our eyes. If there's anybody here today and you say, actually, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian, but actually I recognize I need God's love in my life and I need God's forgiveness, I remind you again, what profit is it if you have everything but you end up leaving this world without knowing God? So I don't know if there's anybody here today. I just, while everybody's eyes are closed, I'd just like you just to put up your hand, then I can just pray for you. If there's anybody here this morning. Is there anybody today to say, yeah, I want to give my life to God, rededicate my life or give my life to God? Father, I thank you this morning for this most amazing revelation of your love that the cross shows us. I thank you for every person here that is so precious to you. Lord, that we are the treasure, Lord, for you, and we don't understand that, but Lord, you gave everything for us because you want relationship. And I pray, Father, that you would just, Lord, move in each and every heart. Lord, whether it's to bring an understanding of your love, or whether it's to deepen and strengthen our love, that for those of us that have been Christians a long time, to understand, Lord, exactly what you've done for us. Lord, may we never grow cold, and never grow complacent, and never forget what you did for us, and never forget to boast and to celebrate and to tell others what you've done for us. And we thank you this morning, and thank you as we leave now, we go into this week. Thank you for this time leading up to Easter, the week where we can remember you and the different things that are going on in the town. Lord, may people never forget what this season of this year is about. And Father, I pray that we would see many people surrendering and giving their hearts to you over this period. And so we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you want some prayer, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to talk about anything that we're speaking about in the message today, I'll be here at the front. Otherwise, please do stay for tea and coffee. And have a wonderful week. And happy Easter. And please remember the Good Friday services that are taking place in the town. We'll be sending details about that during the week. God bless you.